you this morning, and we thank you for the great truths that we have sung about. Thank you for the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we're just reminded again that it is perfect and that it revives the soul, that your word is sure and it makes wise the simple. Thank you, Lord, that your precepts are always right and it causes our hearts to rejoice. Your word is pure and it enlightens our eyes. And we ask, Lord, that your word would enlighten our eyes today and that it would penetrate our hearts and it would speak to us as only you can. And we commit ourselves to you, Lord, as we hear your word. I commit myself to you as I speak your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever been called from a scam artist of some kind? I'm sure we could all share some experience. We seem to get a lot of those lately at our house. I received one recently just the other day. This particular gentleman said that he actually worked for the United States government and that he and that we had qualified for a $6,000 taxation grant. Now, I'd never heard of a taxation grant, and actually I was a little bit puzzled, and my red flag started going up a little bit because the government doesn't give you money, it takes your money, right? Okay, so I'm like, this doesn't sound quite right. So I says, now why would that be? And he said, well, supposedly that we have paid our taxes on time and that we are in good standing with the IRS, and therefore we qualify for this money. Thinking, okay, well, I'm going to go along with this at least for a few minutes. And so I said to him, I said, so how do I get this money? He said, well, one thing is we will need some kind of photo ID. And secondly, and it took me a while to get this one out of him, but he said, if you send us $199, okay, then all the flags went up. He says, then we'll refund you that $199 as soon as we verify all of the information. Well, at that point, he confirmed everything I suspected to begin with, and that is this con artist who spends his life ripping people off and likely has success in preying off innocent people just does this for a living. And I have to say, I was not happy with the guy, even though I kind of went along with his little line for a few minutes, but I wasn't very happy with him, and actually, and I'm not sure if I should have said this or not, but I told him to get a real job. And but there was some truth to it, all right? And you would have said it too. Our story this morning in Luke chapter 19 is actually somewhat similar to this particular experience, because it tells us of a man that spent his life ripping people off and in the process ticking people off. His name was Zacchaeus, and it says in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector, therefore a chief ripoff artist, and because of that, he was filthy rich. And nobody liked these tax collectors because they were not only controlled and given authority by the Roman government to collect the taxes, but they had the ability to demand even more money that was above and beyond what the Roman government required that they would simply put in their own pockets. And so he was a Jew working for the enemy, plus selling down the river, so to speak, his own Jewish people for his own greed. And so we would say this is a guy that's probably living the good life, at least from the world's standards. Today he would have been the multimillionaire. He would have had a couple vacation homes. He would have had a number of nice cars. He would have eaten at the best of restaurants on a daily basis, all on your hard-earned buck that you didn't have much of to begin with. Gives you a little taste of what was going on here. Now, as far as the background to this particular passage, it says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho was really Jesus' last stop before Jerusalem, and it was there that Jesus first encounters a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus that we looked at last week, whom Jesus heals as he is drawing near to Jericho, as it says, chapter 18. And then here, chapter 19, verse 1, as Jesus enters the city, he encounters this tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, this isn't the first encounter Jesus had with tax collectors. In fact, he went to a massive party with a bunch of tax collectors back in Luke chapter 5. And there is where he met Levi. And Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus called him to follow him. Levi became one of Jesus' disciples, whom we know now as Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And it was then that Levi had this big party at his house, and he invited all of his tax collector friends so that they could also meet Jesus. And so I think we have to remember here, Jesus is not afraid to mingle and befriend such people, the people that really nobody else liked and actually really looked down on. And that's really the case again in this particular story. Now, I don't know what you remember about Zacchaeus growing up, but I just remember learning a couple cute songs about him. But I have to say that as I studied this passage, this is just an absolutely powerful story of God's redemptive work and transformation in somebody's life. And it begins, number one, with a searching sinner. With a searching sinner. Zacchaeus has two particular problems here. The first is that he's short. Now, for Luke to take note of that, to let us know that he was short, it had to be pretty obvious that he was shorter than normal. I don't know about you, but I'm having Danny DeVito's in my head, you know? That's what I see, you know? And I picture him bouncing up and down on his toes like Tigger, trying to see above all of the taller people, which is really everybody, because he's so short. And on top of that, it's obviously a large crowd that is following Jesus and maybe even some unhappy taxpayers that didn't want to give Zacchaeus even an inch of room. The question is, why did Zacchaeus want to see who Jesus was? You know, it doesn't tell us, but maybe putting a few pieces together, I don't know. But perhaps he knew Levi as an old tax collector friend, and how his life had so dramatically changed when he encountered Jesus. And I have to think, maybe with that, Zacchaeus, who knows, maybe Zacchaeus was even at the party and encountered Jesus a little bit. I don't know. But I think we're safe to say that Zacchaeus was likely a very unfulfilled, dissatisfied individual. He had all of the wealth, but he was still an unhappy person. I have to think that he was weary of being hated by his own people. But the truth is, the most unhappy people in the world are the people that are living for themselves and pursuing, above everything else, money and pleasure and power. And he would have had all of those things. The other truth is that no one can ever truly be happy and satisfied and fulfilled without a personal relationship with God. For only God can fill that God-given vacuum in our hearts that he created to be filled by him. And that brings us to the bigger problem that Zacchaeus had, and that was a spiritual one. Because Zacchaeus' sins were keeping him from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says that our iniquities have separated us from God. So not only was he short of stature, he, like all of us, are not able to measure up to God's standards. He came up short in a spiritual sense of ever entering into a relationship with God. I guess we could say that he was short on integrity and tall on sin. So what does Zacchaeus do in this situation, or Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, So many weird Z names in the Bible, aren't there? But this one's Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus was a pretty smart fellow, and so he came up with an idea to compensate for his physical shortness. And so what it tells us is that he ran ahead of the crowd, and he climbs a sycamore tree. And if you've ever seen a picture of a sycamore tree, it's a short trunk with very wide branches, and so it would have been actually quite easy for even a short guy like Zacchaeus to climb up the tree. And he did so to see Jesus when he passed by. And that led, secondly, to a seeking Savior. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place," referring to the sycamore tree, "he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Now, I think, for one, nobody would have guessed that Zacchaeus would have had any interest in Jesus, just knowing who he was and the type of person that he was. But more importantly, that Jesus would have any interest in Zacchaeus. But it says here that Jesus calls him by name. And he says, "Let's go to your house. Let's go have a bite to eat together at your house." We have to understand something here. This is not just a fluke that Jesus just happens to end up at the sycamore tree where Zacchaeus was. This is a divine appointment by God. Jesus realized clearly where Zacchaeus was and that he was going to him. And here's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is telling Zacchaeus, "Listen, I want to be your friend." Because going to somebody's home and having a meal with them in that culture is, as like ours in so many ways, is an act of friendship. And yet I wonder, how many people do you think had ever gone to Zacchaeus' house for dinner? I would venture to say nobody. And so this was a huge thing for Jesus to do. But that's what Jesus does for sinners. Jesus sees you exactly where you are. He sees the complex mess that you're in, and yet he still seeks you out. He knows you. He knows your need. He knows your name. He invites you to a friendship with him. And though Jesus is Lord, he's God, he's Savior, he's King, he's Creator, he still desires to be our friend. And so he's not just some theological idea that we adhere to. He's a person that we get to know. And so Jesus is alive. He wants to be with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to help you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be our God. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our friend. And isn't it amazing that God would become a man and that he would invite his enemies to be his friends and to be willing to spend time with them through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and to say that, "Listen, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." That's exactly what's beginning to happen here for Zacchaeus. And so notice the responses. First, the response of Zacchaeus. In verse 6, it says, "So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully." Zacchaeus is thrilled that Jesus would pay any attention to him whatsoever and care about him. And so he receives the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, even though, like you and I, he is undeserving of it. Zacchaeus didn't allow anything, not the crowd, nor his condition, to somehow stand in between him and his willingness to respond to Jesus. So really the question is, what about you and I? Do we care enough about the condition of our soul to pay whatever price is necessary to get right with God? Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you ready to walk away from the crowd in order to see Jesus and run to him? Well, the crowd's response was very different from that of Zacchaeus. Verse 7, it says, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled And they grumbled this, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I mean, for goodness sake, of all the people that Jesus could go eat a meal with, I mean, Zacchaeus? Are you kidding me? Does Jesus know who this guy is? I've been following Jesus for a week straight, and he hasn't invited me out for dinner. Let me ask you, is there anyone that you would grumble about if God saved? Just think about that for a minute. The person who ripped you off, who called you on the phone, tried to rip you off. The person that betrayed you, the person that cheated on you, the person that divorced you, the person that lied to you, the person that fired you. You see, by grumbling here, what these people were saying is that we're better than Zacchaeus. We're more lovable than Zacchaeus. God could, of course, forgive our sin because our sins are not nearly as bad as Zacchaeus' sin. But listen, in the sight of God, we are all guilty, and it is absolutely astounding that God would call any of us, that he would love any of us, and that he would forgive any of us. So it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus calls out to you, and he will welcome you as a friend, and he will forgive you as your Savior of any and all of your sin. Isn't that good news? And so that's exactly what Zacchaeus, or what exactly he does for Zacchaeus. That is exactly what he's done for me, and that is exactly what he is willing to do for you. And so here Zacchaeus indicates that he comes to that place. He comes to the place of faith in Jesus Christ because he calls him Lord. In that day, when you were under the leadership of the Roman government, you were to say, literally, Caesar is Lord. He is the highest authority in my life. But here, Zacchaeus is saying, no. Caesar is no longer my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. He's saying, my money is no longer the Lord of my life. Jesus is my Lord. And so you can see his allegiance has changed. True forgiveness brings about true change. And that takes us to the third point, and that is a spectacular salvation. And I want you to see the transformation here. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus gets saved. Because in verse 9, Jesus makes that clear because he affirms it in saying, today, salvation has come to this house, referring to Zacchaeus. Since he also is a son of Abraham. Okay, so what Jesus is not saying is that he's saved because he is a Jew. Okay, because we know that Jesus confronted the unbelief of many religious leaders that were Jews. So when Jesus is saying son of Abraham, he's referring to Abraham's faith and that Zacchaeus had become a spiritual son of Abraham who was declared righteous before God because of his faith. Now, when you first read verse 8, it almost looks like Zacchaeus is trying to get his religious act together so that he could find redemption. But the truth is Zacchaeus put his faith in Jesus first, and as a result, God helped him get his act together. See the difference? You see, you don't morally you don't get morally right so that you can come to God and be accepted by God. You come to God just as you are, baggage and all, so that God can change you and transform you. I meet so many people that get that backwards. They feel like, I got to change this particular, I got to get rid of the sin in my life so that I can finally get right with God. And I'm saying, no, get right with God so that God can change you of that sin. Some people say that Christianity is just a religious crutch, and I say, no, absolutely it is not. It is life-changing. Those of you that really understand faith and have put your faith in Jesus, you understand the reality of what that has done in you. I've heard the testimonies of so many of you. I know that. I've experienced that. Faith in God transforms people in a very literal way. And so when you repent and put your faith in Jesus, you don't just get religious. You get changed. You obtain a new identity. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are a child of God. When you receive God's redemption, something just happens to you. And those of you that have had that experience understand this. Something happens to you. Something happens to your thinking. Something happens to your desires. Something happens to your priorities. Something happens to your value system. Something happens to your whole view of life and circumstances that you go through. And all of a sudden, you start making restitution even with past problems and sins in your life. I remember my dad telling me the story of a guy who used to work at this huge distribution center, which was big enough to distribute materials to 60 different lumber yards all over BC and Alberta. My dad, at the time, was the general manager of this distribution center. This guy no longer worked there, but he came in one day and he asked to meet with my dad. He didn't know my dad. He didn't know my dad was a Christian because my dad wasn't there at the time he was working. And so they sat down together, and this guy proceeds to tell him that years before he had stolen a whole bunch of brand new tools and nobody knew about it. But he went on to say that he had recently become a Christian and that God had convicted him of his sin and that he wanted to make it right and he wanted to pay for all his tools. What a neat story. I love that. What does that tell you? It tells you that God did something in this guy's life. He was transforming him. He was convicting him. He was helping him make restitution with what went wrong in his past. Oh, who does that kind of thing? People don't do that kind of stuff. People that do that kind of stuff are transformed by the Spirit of God. You become different. You make things right. You start acting like Jesus, who now lives in you by His Spirit and controls you by His Spirit, instead of acting like sinful you again. So when you get to Zacchaeus here, Zacchaeus is not giving his money away as works or as penance. He's not doing something to impress Jesus. He's not doing something out of duty or obligation. He's doing it because God has changed his heart and he is simply responding to that. He's thinking, I used to rip people off, but now I'm a Christian, and now I want to make things right, and I'm giving a 50% tithe. 50%? Are you kidding me? I'm gonna pay four times the people I ripped off. I'm gonna give them four times what I ripped them off with. That's a lot of money for a rich guy. See, Christianity is not just a name tag you put around your neck. Christianity is an inward transformation that radically changes people. People ask, how does the wife of the missionary a couple of years ago in Turkey who was absolutely brutally, with another couple of the missionaries, brutally and grossly murdered. And here's a wife with young children, and she goes on, publicly goes on the Arabic television, whatever the one television station they have out there. She goes on the station, and she declares publicly her forgiveness for the murderers. See, how does she do that? Who does that? Who does that is somebody whom Jesus Christ has transformed by the inside out, because you know what? She couldn't have done that by herself. We don't do those things as sinful people on our own. We only do that by the grace of God. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. And here it is. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's such a neat verse. It talks about what God did through Christ. And now Jesus is living in us, and he's giving us a ministry. All the generosity of God's grace, which includes the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a new nature. That is what Zacchaeus had. He didn't deserve it, but he was overwhelmed by it, to the point that he couldn't help but be generous to others. It says he didn't do it grudgingly. I can just see this short guy just with a big smile on his face, happy as ever, cheerfully giving a 50% tithe. Probably gives a little meaning to the phrase that Paul uses in Corinthians, how God loves a cheerful giver. I think this was a cheerful giver. But cheerful giving doesn't come by, oh, I guess I got to do this today. No, cheerful giving is, thank you, Lord, for your grace and goodness in my life. What a pleasure it is to give. How happy it is to give. And so he exchanged his wealth for eternal wealth. His love for God was expressed in his love for others. Absolute miracle. And it really struck me, the miracle of this, because if you'll remember just a couple chapters earlier in Luke, do you remember that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Do you know what just happened here? Jesus got more than a camel through the eye of a needle. It's a miracle. And every time anyone comes to salvation in Jesus, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. I hope all of you are miracles today. And if you're not, I hope you become a miracle today. Jesus finally makes a declaration. Lastly, verse 10. Really the major theme, I think, of Luke's gospel. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This may be the most glorious and wonderful truth we could ever hear, because it not only applies to a little tax collector in Jericho 2,000 years ago, but it applies to you and I in Rothbury, Michigan on April 1st, 2012. And that is no April Fool's joke. All right? It's the real deal. For we're all in just as much need of God's transforming grace for our sin as Zacchaeus was. So this verse expresses the very heart of God and the very mission and ministry of Jesus, which is ultimately expressed by Jesus willingly going to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. That's what we're here to remember this morning. Jesus sought out Zacchaeus because he was lost. And Jesus willingly seeks you out today if you are lost. Question is, will you joyfully come to him and welcome him in your life? And will you let him change your heart? You know, it's really interesting to me that the name Zacchaeus means righteous one. Because he sure wasn't living up to that name, was he? At first, but once he encounters Jesus, Jesus transforms his heart and gives him the righteousness of God. And in the end, he lives up to his name. He was a traitor of Israel, but now he's become a true son of Abraham. And so this is way more than a nice little story about a short guy. It's a reminder of God's transforming power. And one that, and a reminder that no one is too bad to be saved by God. There is no one too far gone that God cannot bring back. There's no one too far lost that cannot be found and redeemed. And so while Jesus has his face set toward the cross, he stops and he ministers to a searching sinner. I can't help but think that maybe you're here even this morning wanting to get a better idea of who Jesus is. And it may very well be because you're getting to the end of your rope and you're finding yourself frustrated with the direction of your life, and you're finding that the things that you've been pursuing in your life all of these years is empty, it's unfulfilling, it's unsatisfying. Well, I would just say, you know what, you're not here by accident this morning. You're not here by accident and that you just happen to hear this particular passage of Scripture. No, it's not a fluke. This is a divine appointment by God, where he has sovereignly led you to this proverbial sycamore tree called Rothbury Community Church to hear this particular message today. And through the message, he is calling your name, and he is saying, today's the day of salvation. Why don't you get out of that sycamore tree and let's go to your home? Let's fellowship. Let me be your friend and savior. Lastly, as I close, it's really interesting to me, too, that though Scripture makes no other mention of Zacchaeus besides this passage, apparently Clement, those of you that were in any of the church history classes maybe a year ago now, Clement was one of the Christian people that was noted. But Clement was a bishop of Alexandria who lived, I don't know if he lived or he was born around 150 AD, but in that era. And he mentions in some of his writings that Zacchaeus, the same Zacchaeus, faithfully served the Lord to the end of his life, and he served in the role of a bishop or an elder in Caesarea, probably appointed by Peter. Thinking, wow. Pretty neat. Goes from a thief to a pastor. Amazing, isn't it? It really is. And isn't it amazing what God can do? It is amazing, actually, what God desires to do even in your heart today, if you're willing to put your faith in Him. Let's pray.